Hey, you're listening to the Encounter Church podcast. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit us at ecdenver.org, or you can find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Thank you for listening.
We are in a series about simplicity and influence that was birthed out of, my reaching out to God saying, what is your word for our church, our congregation this year? And the answer or the question that we're seeking to answer that isn't just applicable to 2021, it's applicable, frankly, to every day of our lives until Jesus returns, is this: how does God increase his influence in me and through me? Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's me, when I, not just a believer, there's a lot of people who believe in Jesus as the Son of God. There's a lot more people who believe in God, may not necessarily believe in Jesus. But the point is, if I'm a follower of Christ, what defines that is I'm actively asking this question: God, how can you increase your influence in me and through me? Because I want to be a follower of your teachings. I want to be embracing your plan for the world. I want to be a part of your team that's about your Father's business, accomplishing everything that God has given us to do until my time on this earth is up or you return for us. That's the kind of, person I want to be. That's the kind of church I want us to be. And so we've been looking at that question and asking ourselves that. And last week I talked about the fact that Jesus came to this earth to do two things, at least two things. One, to remove the barrier, as Aaron alluded to, between God and men, so that we could have authentic relationship with God. It is easy to stand here in the pulpit and say, here are the 10 or 15 or 20 things that God wants you to do to obey his will, to give you a set of to-dos. And it wouldn't be wrong. But that's not what God wants. What God wants is a relationship. And a relationship is defined by interaction. But the fact that I have conversation and communication and intimacy with. For years, the body of Christ has been preached to that it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And I say yes and amen. But the question is, do we actually have a relationship with God? And in my own spiritual explorations, I've looked at my relationship with God and I say, during COVID, did it grow or did it wither? Really good question. Because after a while, I was sick of masks. Still am. And yet I appreciate the need. I'm not denying that. But I want to get back into a place where I feel secure and have that communication with God. The second thing Jesus came to do is he came to remove the barrier between his people, the Jewish people, and everybody else. He came to create one family out of many nations. He came to cause us to quit looking at each other as them and us, but to look at each other as brother and sister. And to look at everybody who's not a part of the family of God as a potential brother or sister and not an enemy. So we talked about that. We talked about our relationship with those who are not a part of the family of God, and how they perceive us, and how we perceive them, and whether or not our interactions with them draw them closer to Christ or push them further away. Not that we offend them, because you can't preach the gospel without offending somebody, but whether or not our actions, how we treat them, how we interact with them, is that attractive or dismissive? And how God wants to do good things. I shared with you this vision statement. This is literally off of our webpage, that Encounter Church is a diverse community of people who seek God together and share Jesus and love to our city and world. And we could spend hours with me pouring out my heart to explain how each one of those words is important, about how the word encounter, it was something the Holy Spirit gave Sarah and I in Vail, Colorado before we ever moved into this building, and how it was supposed to be a defining characteristic of our family here, that we come into this building or watch online and we encounter God, and that church is something that we don't attend, but that we engage with. And that diversity is important, and community is huge, and that we're here to seek God together and to share Jesus not only to Denver, but also to the world. But underneath that, you'll see four things that we call our core values: that we love God and people, that we accept all people and encourage transformation, that we strive for excellence in everything we do, and then one that says we stay true to the teachings of Jesus and the Bible. And that's what I want to talk about. There has been, over the last few decades, a moving away from pulpit ministry, not just, you know, in Denver, but around the country and the world, a moving away from the authority of the scripture in our lives. And I get it. We are in a cynical and jaded world. People are cynical and jaded. The Bible has some really cool things in it, and it's got some stuff in it that's a little hard to understand. There's some stories in there. It's like, what the heck is up with that? Just read Judges. It's like, what a man, that's weird stuff. And we got to be able to explain all that. And yet, this is something I believe to the core of my soul, that the Bible doesn't have all of the wisdom and truth you will ever need to succeed. But you cannot succeed without the truth and wisdom it alone has. There are things you're going to need in life: financial planning information. If you're a physician, biology and anatomy and immunology, these are important things to know. They're not in the Bible. If you're an engineer, there's physics and you know, mechanical theory and electromagnetics. None of that you'll find in the Bible, not in a context that you can actually teach it and understand it. There are things we need to succeed in life that are not in the scriptures, but there's things that we need in life that are only found in scripture. And so with that in mind, looking at this, I just want to take a few minutes and share out of the letter that Paul wrote, his second letter to Timothy, his trusted heir apparent in some people's opinions. Timothy was a young man who started following Paul in his teenage years, who ended up becoming head of the church in Ephesus and other places, and you know, was sort of like a bishop over all of the church at some point, or that portion of the church. And this letter, 2 Timothy, was written from a horrible prison in Rome. There are some people who believe it was written in the last 2 weeks of Paul's life. It's most people believe it's the last letter Paul wrote in his life. And he wrote it to Timothy because he was concerned for what was going to happen to the churches he had helped found and for the people who'd come to Christ. And he's concerned for them because they're about to enter into a period of trepidation and persecution. Paul is about to be executed by Nero. Others are going to face persecution. The church is going to be going underground. And Paul is concerned about all that. So he writes to Timothy to encourage him, to enlighten him. And in the third chapter of that book, in the 10th verse we begin, it says, "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live, and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith and my patience and my love and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish, and they will deceive others and will themselves be deceived." And I read that. I want to pause there. Paul is writing to Timothy, but he was also writing, most experts believe, to the church in Asia. He meant for this letter to be carried through that whole community. And I believe he meant for us to read it. And he's telling us something. Church, you're going into some times that could be challenging, and I think we're going into some times that could be challenging, but something we need to remember is that our influence will always depend, always, say always, depend on a combination of what we say, how we live, and the purpose for our life. We got to preach the gospel, not a version of the gospel, not a watered-down version of the gospel, not a Reader's Digest abbreviation of the gospel. Does anybody remember Reader's Digest? Just God bless you four folks. Google it. If you're watching online, you can find out about it. The point of it is, the point of that is that what we preach matters, and it has to be a truth that is an eternal truth and not just a cultural truth that fits our generation. How we live will impact our influence. It makes a difference whether or not we're faithful. I attended 40 years ago a Christian rally that was hosted by a Bible college in my hometown, and the guest of speaker was an elected public official from my hometown. And I was speaking to a friend of mine who happens to be gay. He's homosexual. After that, and he was saying, well, did he bring his mistress with him? And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, you know, and it turns out it was true that this elected official had two families. So he had the one that he trotted around in the public eye, and he had this mistress that he kept on the side with a second set of families. And I remember he talking to me, he said, why would I listen to him at a church rally, given his lifestyle? And I'm thinking, like, I don't honestly have an answer. Now, can I tell you something? Anybody who steps into this pulpit, whether it's me or Sarah or Marilyn or Aaron or anybody, we have clay feet. We got issues. We got problems. But if I want my influence to expand, at some point, I have to ask God for the strength and the grace to live according to the teachings that I stand there and say, this is how we ought to live. And why I preach, why you share, is huge. When I was in high school, I used to make fun of Christians. I was not a person raised in church. And there were these people who would come and they would preach at me, and they didn't care about me. They just wanted me to agree with them. And so I would disagree with them just to be mean and obnoxious and snarky. I'm way better now on a good day. But the point was, what was their motive? Were they really interested in Reese Bowling? Or were they just trying to prove a point? Well, frankly, people sense that. And if we're just trying to prove points with people, to win them to our side of the argument, to demonstrate that we were right all along, they couldn't care less. But if we care about them, if I'm preaching to you because I care about you, that is influential. Jesus did come to help us have amazing lives, but that doesn't mean they won't be without trials and struggles and including persecutions. I was at this retreat a week or so ago, and there was a youth group from a fundamentalist church there, and the head of the youth group had all these teenagers in this room. It was right by the coffee machine. The coffee machine was outside, so I was getting coffee one morning, and he was preaching to these young people, and he said this. He said, I want you to know that God does not call you to a happy life, but a sacrificial life. It's a narrow way. And I thought, good Lord, who would listen to that? I mean, you know, and I thought about that later, because God does call us to a life of joy. It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. He came to bring us life and life more abundantly. He came to take the burden off of us. But that doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. He's not calling us into a place where we just, you know, it's utopian and we all prance through on daisies with everything supernaturally provided and we never have to work. That's why Paul said we need supernatural faith and patience and love and endurance. He said, that's what I had. I had faith, I had patience, I had love, I had endurance, I had these things. And Timothy, you know that, and that's what helped me be effective despite all the junk that I had in my life. And what's interesting about that is all of those are fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure what I'm speaking of, in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 22nd, the 23rd verse, we posted it, but you may want to spend some time that. And I want to say this, is that God did not send his Holy Spirit to us so that we can have goosebump moments. He sent us the Holy Spirit so that we can live successfully in this broken world. Because until Jesus comes back, evil people and imposters will prosper. But it doesn't mean we won't. It just means that success, air quotes, isn't exclusive to Christians. We're not going to see a Christian utopia and then suddenly Jesus will return. I don't believe that's what the scriptures teach. What I believe the scriptures teach is that despite the brokenness around us, through the power of the Holy Spirit moving through us, influencing us and using us to influence the world, God will allow us to prosper and thrive and be blessed despite the brokenness around us if we'll embrace and pursue those fruits of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural faith, supernatural love, supernatural patience, supernatural endurance, supernatural wisdom and love. It empowers us to succeed. And Paul continued. But you, again, referring to Timothy and to the church in Asia and to us, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they're true. You know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Pause there. I told you before, the Bible doesn't have all of the wisdom and truth you will ever need, but you can't succeed without the truth and wisdom it has. There is no other place in the world where you will understand that Jesus alone can be your Savior. There was a study released in August of this year from the Arizona Christian University. They partnered with the Barna Group. It's an interesting study about beliefs amongst Christians. And one of the things that I actually thought was encouraging is that in this study, it said that only 13%, and again, this was of a broad sample of Americans, only 13% of the people they surveyed said that they do not believe in life after death. So 87% of the people they surveyed, and I believe it's a representative sample of Americans, 87% of them believe in life after death, but what was less encouraging was how few people understood that we are saved by grace, not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest anyone can boast. I'm quoting a scripture there. That Jesus died, that in a few weeks when we celebrate Easter, that entire celebration from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday, that is a reminder of why righteousness is mine by faith and not by my actions. So we have got to preach salvation in the name of Christ and in Christ alone, because there is no other name under heaven and earth by which men may be saved. We have to stay true to the teachings of Jesus and the disciples and the Bible, because that's really the only hope we have to offer the world. Because everything else is a lie. And then he says that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's the New Living Translation. In the King James, if you're familiar, it says that the word is given for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. I'm going to focus on those terms, reproof. Do you know what reproof is? Reproof is when I call you out of an explicit sin. Nate, we'll have a private conversation. You did this, Nate. You need to repent of that, Nate. That's not right. That's reproof. But what defines sin? I've told you before, my belief is sin is anything that's harmful to you or harmful to someone else that you do. And God wants to point those things out to us. I hate picking on sex as an example, but it illustrates this point very well. I have never met anyone who I've ever had a conversation with about sexuality that did not agree with this statement that there are both healthy and unhealthy sexual expressions. Almost everybody you know, if I came to you and said, hey, do you think there's healthy sexual expressions? Oh, yes, I think there's nothing wrong with sex. Sex is healthy. Do you think there are unhealthy sexual expressions? Well, yes, of course there are unhealthy sexual expressions. So what defines which is which? Is it public opinion? Do we need to do a long-term study and let psychologists and psychiatrists and doctors, you know, analyze different behaviors to find out what the effects of them are? Is the medical community even equipped to be able to analyze this accurately? Are any of us capable of analyzing this accurately? Who actually knows about sexuality? How about the one who told us to go out and be fruitful and multiply? You can figure out the euphemisms there about what he was telling us to do. He understands it. And so only in Scripture. And that's just one example. Don't park there. That's just one example. The Scriptures tell us what is healthy and what is unhealthy. And so the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone have the authority to reproof or rebuke us. How about correction? Correction is simply somebody who loves you attempt to show you a better way. Anybody watch TikTok in here? Oh, come on, admit it. I got into it about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I tried it a long time ago. It's addictive, is it not? I'm 58 years old. I didn't know how to cook an egg. I mean, seriously, I've cooked thousands of eggs. If you get on TikTok, there's like every other video is how to cook an egg, and I just apparently I'm a moron, but it's there. It's like, but they can't even agree on it. Has anybody ever gone to Wikipedia to try to figure out what something is? You're lying. I mean, there's 40 billion people go to Wikipedia every day. I use it. But did you know that Wikipedia is not an authoritative source? True story. About 10 or 15 years ago, I was just curious what Marilyn's Wikipedia page said, because she has a Wikipedia page. I don't. Praise Jesus. So I go to Marilyn's Wikipedia page, and I'm reading it, and it says she was born in this and such a place. Well, she wasn't born there. She was born in Dalhart, Texas. They had it wrong. It's, you know, talked about her life and marrying Wally. And then it said, you know, that Wally divorced her. And I said, when did that happen? And then it rolls on and it says, and she was expelled from her denomination for preaching heresy. And I'm like, when did that happen? I didn't know that. And so I get on there and you know how you can make adjustments and edit. So I'm editing Marilyn's Wikipedia page and they have this question how do you know that what you're saying is true? I'm like, I think I know. I don't know who put this stuff up there, but it's not true. And so we have this stuff on the internet. We have this whole social media, but it's not true. We need to find somebody who wants to help us live a better way of life that has a slightly more accurate perception. And finally, training in righteousness, following God's will. Why does God want to increase his influence in me? Seriously, why does God want to increase his influence in you? He wants you to help you. He wants to help you be the best you can be, to live the best life you can live, to achieve the greatest purposes. And he uses the Scriptures to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So what do you do with this message? I implore you, if you do not have a regular Bible reading plan, get back into reading the Scriptures. My phone, I've downloaded an app. It's called the Olive Tree Bible. It's got 10 different Bible reading plans. You can go to our website. We'll give you a link to a Bible reading plan. If you want one from me, and it's been a while since you've been in the Scriptures, I encourage you to go to the Gospel of John and read it and think about how much God loves you. Because John understood the love of God in a way that I don't think the other disciples really did. And if you don't understand the love of God, you're never going to love yourself the way God does. But get into the Word. And then look for a way to be involved with studying the Bible with another believer or group of believers. If you're a guy, 7 a.m. Tuesday mornings, log on to our men's group. It's a great group. Any of you guys in here, you guys who go to that, wave at me? Absolutely. It's a wonderful group of men. 9:30, Sunday mornings, our adult Bible study. Every Sunday morning, or almost every Sunday morning. In fact, if you turn around and look at them, they're all outside, kind of huddled around. Okay. You know, they're there. They're studying the Word of God together. Wednesday nights, live and on Zoom, our Bible project. It's a wonderful, if you don't know anything about the Bible, even if you think you know something about the Bible project's a wonderful thing. This thing about personally committing to it and then committing to it in a group helps you grow in your understanding of God's Word. True story. I'm reading Jeremiah as well as Judges right now. And so I'm reading Jeremiah this week, and I get to something I don't understand, and I yell over at Sarah. I said, "Sarah, do you know anything about such and such and such?" And she yells back, "No." And I realize, shoot, now I got to go look it up for myself. But the fact that we both afterwards, she comes to me and she says, "Hey, did you look that up?" And I said, "Yes." And we discussed it. We sat over, we're having lunch together, and we just sat there and talked about the Word of God together. And it was, Sarah's cool. She's cool. And we had this conversation. Then both of us learned something about the Bible because I had a question that I shared with her and she didn't know the answer. So she was curious. And together, we actually know more about the book of Jeremiah than we did before, all because we did it together. So that's my encouragement to you. This morning, as we talk about why we are true to the teachings of Jesus in the Bible, it's because there is truth in them that we can find no other place. And without that truth, it is impossible for us to succeed. And so I encourage you to be a pursuer of God's word, personally and in groups. Because if you think about that fire analogy, that's one of the things we want to talk about when we gather around his presence together. Let's pray. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for watching online. Thank you for standing for your prayers to be met. There'll be intercessors here after the service that will pray with you if you wish. But tonight this morning, I want to close with just this invitation. If your relationship with God is really not solid, if you really don't know how to talk to God, or you've never asked God to really come into your life and forgive you of your sins, and said, "Have mercy on me, Lord. Be my Savior." This is your opportunity. And it's not hard. All you have to do is just kind of put your hands up. And this is not required, but I think it helps. And just reach out and say, "God, touch me. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Lead me. Take me by the hand. And show me the place I'm supposed to go and how I can get there." Seriously, if you'll do that, if you just take hold of God's hand, let him come into your heart, let him come into your life, your life will never be the same. It will be better. It's not that you're going to have a perfect existence. We just talked about that. But I'm telling you, if you will put your hand in the hand of the Savior, everything else for the rest of your life will be different. And I encourage you to do that this morning. And if you did that this morning, please reach out to us at ec@ecdenver.org. We have some things we want to send you. We have blessings for you. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Go with God, ladies and gentlemen. We'll see you next week. Remember to watch us Wednesday online for another midweek encouragement in the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit ecdenver.org or find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram.